I'd like to read from Acts chapter 18 this evening. Acts chapter 18, please. Paul at Corinth, a very difficult situation, very difficult circumstances, but not impossible. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent from now, and I will go to the Gentiles." And he left them there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And linked to that, I'd like to share one verse from 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, which says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul belonged to and believed in a faithful God. He was writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1, and he reminds them and encourages them that God is faithful. There were many pressures, problems, pain, and there was even persecution. And yet Paul reminded them that God is faithful. And Paul could record that God, who has called him into the ministry, counted him trustworthy, put him in the ministry, that he is a faithful God. Amidst all the pressures, pain, persecution, disappointments, discouragements, God is faithful. You see, the Lord Jesus taught that. The Lord Jesus reminds us that in the world ye shall have tribulations. In the world we shall have tears. In the world we shall have trials. In the world we shall have tragedies. In the world we shall have trauma. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I remember meeting a woman one time, and she said to me, "Henry, for me, the Christian life is just like a bed of roses." I says, "Missus, did you ever fall into a bed of roses? You'll not be there for too long. There are plenty of thorns and so on." And so when we think of our faithful God and we relate to Corinth, which was difficult but not impossible, what did God enable Paul to do? The first thing was this, that God enabled Paul to start in Corinth. Chapter 18 and verse 1. He went to Corinth. Corinth was a very wealthy city. It was a very worldly city. It was a very wicked city. But praise God, it was a very wonderful city. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, could say, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And the Bible says he went to Corinth. Can you imagine it? He just walked into Corinth. There were no TV cameras, no big posters, no newspaper headlines, no television interviews. He just walked straight into Corinth and he started to preach Christ. And when I read that, he went to Corinth. I asked myself the question, what was his motivation? And three things came to mind. Number one, his conversion. His conversion. Paul was a strange mixture of a man. He was deeply religious, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and so on. And yet, He hated Christians. He hated the Christ of Christians. He blasphemed the name of Jesus. He was a persecutor. And there he was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest Christians and to bring them to Jerusalem to consent unto their death. And he wanted to arrest them, but praise God, Jesus arrested him. And he had an experience of grace and salvation and blessing in his life, so he had. It was only the risen Christ who could change Saul into a Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Saul of Tarsus could say, I was the chief of all sinners. But he could also say, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And writing to the Corinthians, he reminded them, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what motivated him. Lord, I'm saved, and I'm saved to serve. The second thing was the commission. Not only his conversion, but the commission of the Lord Jesus, who has told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, which includes children. Children may not make up 100% of the population of the world, but the children of the world will make up 100% of our future. They're the ones that are going to become doctors and lawyers and consultants and politicians and so on. And the Lord Jesus had already been teaching the disciples that the little ones are lost and they've gone astray. And then he reminds us all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. What a commandment. And the Bible reminds us if we love him, we will obey him. There's a tremendous verse that Paul reminds us in Corinthians. Christ died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And this is what it says. And we who live, praise God, isn't it great to be alive in Christ? And we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto him. I am in the Lord's work, if you'll excuse the personal reference, 42 years. I don't say that to be impressive. I say this to make a point. Many years ago, there were valedictory services everywhere. Bible colleges were filled. Missionary conferences were conducted. Crowds of believers would have went down to the docks and they would have sang as the missionaries got onto the boat and went to the furthest parts of the earth to serve the Lord. But that's uncommon today. And I ask myself this question. Has God stopped sending people to the mission field? And I've come to the conclusion, no, God hasn't stopped sending people to the mission field. The problem is this, people have stopped going and they're living in disobedience to the Lord. Some time ago, I was in a pastor's church in his manse. Never met this man before in my life. Beautiful man, lovely family, great hospitality. After dinner, he says, here's coffee, Henry, ring your wife, ring Madeline. And just before I was about to leave, he says, can I share something with you? Now, I'm talking about a pastor. He says, as I sit here in my study, he says, I want you to know that I sit not in the center of God's will for my life. God called me to go to another country, and I've disobeyed him. And he says, I live in God's second best. I says, I don't believe that. I don't belong to a God who treats his children like that. And I said, look, there's no such thing as God's second best. What do you do? Well, you've repented. Put yourself in the place, God's place, and say, Lord, I'm willing to go back or go to that country if you want me to go. We could be a CEF worker tonight and we could be disobeying God. God has told you to go to the South or South America or South Africa. And we have said no to God. And I want to say this. The cost of disobedience is nothing to the cost of obedience. Jonah found that out when he went down into the ship and into the fish of the big belly, the stomach of the big fish, and he went down and down and down. The way of disobedience is always a downward road. And God, in his love and grace and mercy, doesn't want that for us. The Lord Jesus said his meat, his food, was to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, could say, I stand complete in the center of God's will for my life. Another influence which John has already touched on in his Bible study, another influence is secularism. Secularism today, it's replacing spirituality. What's my salary going to be? What position am I going to get? Is there promotion here? And one thing that really, really is so sad, what are my rights? He who lives not for himself, but for him. I remember speaking to a young person and said, I want to come into CEF, but I'm bored with life and I'm fed up and I want to be fulfilled. I want to be fulfilled. Do you think Jesus was fulfilled in Gethsemane? Do you think Stephen was fulfilled when he's being stoned to death? Do you think Paul was fulfilled when he was in danger and being beaten? Now, this is what the scripture teaches. I am crucified with Christ. That's the spiritual standard. Nevertheless, I live. That's not a negative statement. It's not a negative verse. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And I live life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His conversion and commission. Padgett Wilkes, who served the Lord in the JEB, Japan Evangelistic Band, wrote this in his book, God woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning and taught me that his purpose for my life was death, death to self, day by day, and therefore more life abundantly. There was his conversion, there was his commission, but there was his concern. Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, for the love of Christ constrains me. Missionary going to China, valedictory service conducted. Wee woman over a cup of tea and a little bun said to her, you must have a great love for the Chinese. The missionary said, to be honest, I don't. Well, what are you going to China for? She says, I'm going to China because of a great love for Christ. And when I get to China, he will give me a love for the Chinese because I know that's where he's called me to serve him. We can make a start tonight. We can make a start by praying for the children continually, encouraging, granting our financial support. There are three major needs, as I stand here, that I can think of regarding finances. CEF of Ireland need financial support. We want to get behind David and Rosemary and encourage them and be a blessing to them as they lead the work here in Ireland. The reason why I say that is this, with traveling in different parts of Europe and different parts of the world, CEF of Ireland is greatly respected in many of our countries. Because of what we do for them, train others, supply their needs, help with resources and so on. And we want to get behind the work in Ireland. Philip and Denise, Stephen and Pamela have travel and ministry responsibilities. They are now doing deputation to raise that support so that they can go further and develop the lives and workers and leaders in other countries. Philip has already been with us in Southwest Europe. And Stephen too, both of these young men, with the support of their wives, have been a tremendous blessing and encouragement and help, and they are worthy of that support. And these two girls from Italy, they need the support, and David has very kindly, with Rosemary, said that Wesley will be opening up an account, and we can support these girls in Ireland and from Ireland as they serve the Lord in Italy. And surely our prayer must be tonight, Lord, what will you have me to do? Concern for the children who are sinners in need of a Savior. Concern for the children who can be saved, who are being saved, who will be saved, and not only saved, but who are being kept by the Lord and used by the Lord. So the Lord enabled them to start. The second thing is this, the Lord enabled them to search. He searched out, he went to Corinth, And he not only preached the gospel, but he searched out and he found believers. And just very quickly, these believers were a great blessing to Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, and others. God reminds him, I have much people in this city. And so how were the believers a blessing to Paul? They were a blessing in three areas. Number one, fellowship. Now, we can say our fellowship is with God and with Jesus Christ, because that's biblical. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. But also, our fellowship is with each other, and God gave him fellowship. Secondly, furtherance. Furtherance, God gave him helpers. And thirdly, finance. Paul started as a tent maker. He didn't want to be a burden to the church at Corinth, but also as he writes to the Corinthians, at the end of the Corinthian letter, he asserts his and others' right to be supported and to live off the gospel, and that is to receive support. And tonight, on behalf of David and Rosemary, we're here to say to you, and Southwest Europe, we're here to say to you, thank you for your fellowship, thank you for helping us in the furtherance of the gospel, and thank you for your financial support. The Lord enabled them to start, the Lord enabled them to search, and then the Lord enabled them to serve. As Paul went into Corinth, do you know what he did? He must have visited the doctor before he went, and he got a good dose and bottle of TCP. And he dosed it down himself, and he went into Corinth, TCP. He went with T, truth. He went with the word of God. He went with the gospel of Christ. Daniel says, this word is the scriptures of truth. The Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set you free. He went with truth. Was it not the Lord Jesus who said to the Sadducees, you in error because you do not know the truth? He went with the truth. The sea was clarity. There was much confusion in Corinth. The Greeks were saying the answer to man's need is found in philosophy. The Romans were saying the answer to man's need is found in the military. The Jews were saying the answer to man's need is found in religion. And Paul went into Corinth with such truth and clarity that he said the answer to man's need is found in Christ and in Christ alone. That's why he wrote to the Corinthians and he says, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He had a good dose of truth. He had a good dose of clarity, but he had a good dose of passion, He had such a passion for God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the word of God, the salvation of children. He said that he witnessed to those who were great and small. He addresses Christian children and tells them, obey your parents. He was full of passion and full of zeal. He was totally dedicated to the Lord. Such passion. It was like George Whitefield, that wonderful reformer at a funeral. He says, look, men, I'm willing to go to the grave for you, but I'm not willing to go to heaven without you. Did you ever hear of such passion? Passion. A Kentuckian mountaineer said these words, I don't need faith to remove a mountain. The good Lord has already given me enough dynamite to do that. But what I need is faith to move me. Faith to move me. One thing I've discovered in life, it's easier to cool down a fanatic than warm up a corpse. God wants us to have passion. And Paul was full of passion. The Lord enabled him to start. The Lord enabled him to search. The Lord enabled him to serve. The Lord enabled him to settle. And the Lord enabled him to stay. He stayed for 18 months. Paul had every excuse. It was so difficult, but not impossible. He felt like giving up. He could have thrown in the towel. He could have moved on to something else. But the Lord enabled him to stay. To stay. A number of years ago, C.F. Walker walked into the office. Madeline and I were leading the work at that particular time, handed me a letter. I said, what's that? He was a really good worker. He says, that's my resignation. I says, what are you giving it to me for? Who called you into this work? Who's told you to stay? Oh, he says, the Lord. I says, did I ask you to come in? No. Who called you into the work of CEF? Oh, it was the Lord. Well, I says, I'm going to tell you something. Before I open this letter and read it, I'm going to get down on my knees in this carpet, and I want you to get down beside me, and just you tell the Lord you're not staying, that you're leaving. And I got down on my knees and didn't feel any movement. And then I looked up, and he was still standing there, and I kept on my knees, and I says, well, I'm on my knees. And then the tears came. I knew he didn't want to go. Do you know what that worker needed? Just needed a wee bit of encouragement. Praise God, he did stay, and he remained in the work. He is now with the Lord. We can have every excuse because of difficulties to give up. What does God want us to do? What helps us to stay at it? Whether we're a worker, whether we're a volunteer, whether we're in secular employment and serving the Lord, no matter what. Number one, the character of God. Reflecting upon the character of God. God is faithful. Reflecting upon the call of God. Paul knew he had a battle to fight, he had a race to run, and he had a faith to keep. That's why he could say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. And so here is Paul practicing it. And Paul reminded the Corinthians, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The root of all steadfastness is consecration to God. And God is a faithful God. And as I finish, when we think of this subject, difficult but not impossible, there are five encouragements I want to share. Number one, love life and live for the Lord Jesus. Number two, have a heart full of his love, warmth, and compassion for all people. Number three, use your spiritual gifts that he has given you and use them for his glory. Number four, find joy and peace in the Lord Jesus and not in our circumstances. And fifthly, remember, God is with us at all times because he is faithful.